Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll start in prayer. Stay standing. You might want to grab a hymnal, have it handy, and we're going to begin after prayer with one hymn tonight. All right, so hope you brought your singing voice. Certainly rejoice in the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to come tonight together here at this building, this meeting house. Lord, we're aware that the church is not a building or a address, but Lord, a local body of believers. And Lord, we are the church. I'm the church. I'm part of it. I pray, Lord, that everybody here tonight, everyone that's downstairs, perhaps in Kids for Truth or with the young people, different parts of the buildings, nursery, wherever they may be, that everyone here tonight is a believer, a child of God. They've been born again, as the Bible says. They've had a second birthday, Lord. And I pray that we have come tonight to rejoice in the Lord. I pray we've come tonight, Lord, to be fed, but Lord, also to put into practice and be a doer of the word, not just to sit and take in the scriptures. Lord, I pray we'd have a tender heart tonight. I pray you'd help us to even be in the spirit of prayer throughout the meeting tonight. Lord, be praying for young people, some of these folks, their children, or maybe a grandchild or someone that they know well. Pray for the children and the teachers and the workers. Pray for some of our young people, our teenagers, Lord. Pray for the Kohlmeyers as they're with them. Lord, I pray we'd be praying for Pastor tonight as he preaches on this final night. You'll continue to do a work in that church, Lord. There may be visitors even now sitting in the service. Never been to church before. Maybe came as a way of an invitation that will hear the gospel tonight. Strengthen Pastor. Give him a strength and a stamina to preach the word of God, I pray. Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege to be here tonight. Lord, I pray now as we pull out the hymnal, open up a hymn, and sing maybe a familiar song. Lord, I pray that we look at the words, look at the truth behind the words, and may we sing, Lord, at a heart that loves you. Not ashamed, Lord, even if maybe we think our tune may not be up to par, but I pray we'd rejoice in the Lord. Sing to you, Lord, tonight. May you have the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Grab a hymnal.
All right, number 391. 391, we'll sing all four verses. I am resolved.
I am resolved to longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Thank you, Nathan, for jumping in there. And I trust that we are resolved, making a decision of the will. The will often will keep us from doing the will of God. Our mind knows what to do. Our emotions may follow. But if the will is not in line with the Word of God, then oftentimes
We do not do what God would have us do. Let's take a look at our verse of the month. We don't often review those, but it's Isaiah 1:18. You may have a bulletin in your Bible. You can open your Bible if you'd like as well. We'll ask you to look at that with me. This is our verse for the month of May. It is a fairly well-known verse of the Bible. Tremendous verse, as every verse of the Bible is, but great for just reminding ourselves of when we were saved, as well as just coming to the Lord for daily forgiveness when we falter or fail the Lord, as well as soul winning. Isaiah 1:18, I'll read it through, and then I'll ask you to maybe read it or quote it with me. So if you have a bulletin, have it out. If you have a Bible, open it up here, because I'm going to have you guys read it with me in just a second. The Bible reads, "Come now," we have that invitation, "come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So if you're memorizing, you know that verse, but sometimes those little words can be tricky. "Though your sins be as scarlet," a deep red, "they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool," Isaiah 1:18. Now that's interesting. I'll have you read it with me in just a minute. You know, having grown up CEF, many of you may have. My mom taught for years for CEF, Good News Club. Many of you have taught the wordless book or the wordless wristband and all those kind of things. But isn't that interesting? As you know, the colors there, their color, their portray sin is what? Black. Oh, it's a black color, all right? The blood is, okay, and it says, no, yeah, but this is what it is here, and then black is sin, and then apply the blood, the red, and then it becomes white as snow, and then gold is for heaven, your home's in heaven, and then green is grow in grace there. But interesting, the Bible doesn't portray it that way. All right, now the Bible does say that men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and certainly darkness is a picture of sin, but interesting, the Bible says that our sins are a deep crimson. Red like that, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Just interesting, something to think about there for you. All right, well, you say it with me, either quote it by memory, read from the bulletin, or read from your copy of the scripture. We'll say the reference, we'll read the verse, we just pause real briefly, punctuation that keeps everybody together, and we'll say the reference one more time. All right, here we go. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool," Isaiah 1:18. What a difference there, right? That deep, dark red. And then white, that pure, clean white. White as snow, white as wool. That the Lord can do when we come to Him for forgiveness of sins, be it salvation, or be it just as a child coming to our Father when we have not obeyed. All right, the Lord can certainly forgive us of that. Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 in just a second, but if you're with us last Wednesday night, I'm going to take just about 5 minutes or less each Wednesday night and just read a little brief biography of an old-time evangelist, all right? Who can give me the name of who it was last week? How's your memory with a week ago? 1 week ago, you're like, uh-oh. Anybody remember the evangelist? The same time, same place. There you go. All right. Old-time Methodist preacher, evangelist Sam Jones. And we read a little bit about Sam Jones, and you may have been here, you may not. All right. So I'm going to read you another one here tonight. Again, these are ones that these would have been all well before our lifetime, maybe even probably in the times of some of our great-great-great grandparents. But this may not be one that you're as familiar with, but maybe stir some things up here to get some reading. All right. This is William Biederwolf. All right, you're like, wow, what kind of name is that? William Biederwolf, 1867, so that's right there, end of the Civil War, to 1939, so that's just before World War II, all right? And so you say, huh, he would have been, based on his ages there, let's see, he would have been 33, so he would have been in his early 70s when he passed away. He said, I never heard of him, maybe, all right? So William Biederwolf. Presbyterians, of course, this church's history was Presbyterian for many years. Presbyterians produced some of the most noteworthy evangelists of the late 1800s and early 1900s. And one of those was William E. Biederwolf. He was born in Indiana and was content to be an Indiana schoolmaster until his conversion to Christ. Revival meetings were being held at the Monticello Presbyterian Church near where he worked as a schoolmaster in a one-room schoolhouse. Some of his closest friends accepted Christ, and being concerned for their friend, Ed, they drove a buggy to his boarding house 20 miles out in the country just to invite him to their house for the weekend. It was a welcome invitation for a country school teacher, and Peter Wolf accepted. The result? That Sunday night, he was saved. Let's paraphrase his own words of when he came to know Christ. His sins seemed to be falling upon him like a crushing mountain. He saw Calvary and the Son of God lifted up on that cross and realized it was for him. That conversion, that conviction, coupled with the prayers and saintly life of his mother and a devoted sister, all began surging about, beating upon the door of his troubled soul. And at the sermon's conclusion, Peter Wolf fell to his knees to call on Christ for cleansing and conversion. He soon went to college, continuing his education at Princeton, several other universities, and at the Sorbonne in Paris. All right. Ironically enough, his first church was the Broadway Presbyterian Church of Logansport, Indiana. It was there as a dusty, tired, hungry, runaway high school boy, he had once sat upon its steps to rest. He became a chaplain in the Spanish-American War and then entered evangelism, where he served as an evangelist for 35 years. Well, you say, well, I never heard of it. It must have been local. No, no, his evangelism was nationwide. Worldwide, three times he circled the world in a soul-winning ministry. Perhaps his greatest foreign success was 1924, when his team toured the cities of Japan, China, Korea, Philippines, Siam, India, and Australia. In America, he ministered from the East Coast to the West Coast. And in conjunction with his evangelism, he was associated with the world-renowned Winona Lake Bible Conference for over 40 years. How many have ever heard of Winona Lake Bible Conference? Oh, only a couple of you. All right. Obviously not recommended anymore, but back in those days, tremendous Bible conference. 20 of those years, he was director of the conference and was instrumental in organizing the Winona Lake School of Theology. He, sensing the, this is interesting, this is 100 years ago, sensing the failure of family worship, families having devotions or the family altar, he started and founded the Family Altar League. At his death, it was estimated over 250,000 family altars had been started. It means families, dads and families saying, we're going to have the Word of God open at home, have family devotions, family altar. That was 100 years ago he was concerned. In 1929, he became pastor of the storied Royal Chapel in Palm Beach, Florida, and he was a pastor there until he died a few years later, 1934. His ministry was mighty. Now, this is interesting, and I'll finish with this because it ties into Pennsylvania, but only if you've been to the far west Pennsylvania. Doubtlessly, probably his greatest campaign in the United States was in Oil City, Pennsylvania, in the bitter winter of 1914. Thousands thronged the tabernacle. Twice they had to enlarge it. Sinners came nightly to seek the saving touch of the hand of God's Christ. Peter Wolf's preaching was not shallow, wasn't skim milk. It wasn't just a little collection of stories. His messages were pungent, powerful presentations of what he insisted and proved. In fact, you say, what did he preach on? Here were his titles. Nothing fancy. He preached on the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the atonement, the resurrection, the second coming, repentance, the new birth, hell, heaven. It was this kind of preaching that brought men and women from every walk in life coming in deep contrition for their sins. The mayor of the city, physicians, lawyers, and even men from the factories, young people from the schools, and whole cities and counties were stirred in deep concern about the things of God. Again, these are just snapshots. You want to pick up a biography of some of these men and sometimes ladies that are in the ministry as far as missionaries. Those are excellent things. So William Peter Wolf, interesting there. Anybody ever been to Oil City? Anybody ever been to Drake's Oil Well? Nobody in the whole church ever been out that part of Western PA? All right. I've only been up there. My dad must have had some kind of convention, and he brought me with him. Probably I was about 8, and I remember seeing Drake's Oil Well, all right, which is first oil in America, and that was the only time I've ever been out there. But that's Oil City. That's where all the oil came from. Your Quaker State, Pennzoil. You think of all that in our heritage. So that's interesting. That's out there in oil country, rough area. If you've ever been out there, that's way above the top corner, and yet one of the great revivals there under William Peter Wolf around World War I. All right, Philippians chapter 2, though, that's where we're at tonight. We're in the second chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And if your Bible not already open to that, pull out your own copy or pull out a pew Bible there, Philippians chapter number 2. We did get some new Sword of the Lords. We did get the new Everlasting Nation from International Board of Jewish Missions. These ought to go like hotcakes. Don't grab one of these and read it tonight unless you're prepared to be extremely convicted. All right. Wow. All right. The whole magazine, and one per family, your church, and Jewish outreach. Wow. Very powerful. Your church and Jewish outreach. All right. So I encourage you to get one. Read it. And read it as a family, read it as husband and wife, read it with your children, and one per family. We get those just as a blessing to folks in the church. And one of my goals next year is to go to New York City with IBJM. They go up usually at the end of May, right toward about a year from now, 2026, is to go up with them and participate in some summer evangelism outreach there, especially reaching the Jews in that area. So that's a goal. We'll see if we can get that together. All right. And so I want to encourage you to get one of these and read it, and may the Lord use it in your life, all right, as he did me. And I haven't read it in detail. I mean, I basically skimmed it just 30 minutes ago, but I read a little bit of it, so looking forward to reading that tonight. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to read the first five verses. Last week, I preached on chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow, to suffer. So tonight, one of the more well-known chapters in the New Testament. I remember being a counselor at Circle K in Pine Grove, PA, and I remember the verses of the week. Like a lot of camps, they have memory verses. The verses of the week were Philippians 2, and They were going to see if any of the kids could memorize the whole chapter, but if not the whole chapter, it was specifically verses 1 through 15. And so I remember many young men trying to say those verses. I remember memorizing a lot of those with those guys. And a lot of that, of course, as you know, if you memorize and do it in your heart repeatedly, it'll stick with you. And so many of you may have memorized before verses 1 to 11 or 1 to 10. It's fairly familiar, especially if you went to camps or maybe Bible schools or Christian schools. So tonight, though, I'm only going to read verses 1 to 5. All right. You'll notice a word repeated several times. That'll be what we focus on here tonight. The Bible reads, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Okay, Paul, what's your joy? What would make you joyful? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, what would that mind look like? The next verses explain it. What would that look like? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You obviously noticed the word mind. Verse 2 said like-minded. Verse 3 said lowliness of mind. Verse 5 said let this mind. Chapter 1, verse 27, if you'll look back, do you remember what was written? That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Would you flip over to chapter number 3 and look at verse 15? Chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. We'll deal with this. Here's one of the problems that was being dealt with. Chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, two ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. A little issue there going on. I'm not exactly sure what that was. And then finally, how about verse 7 of chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So one of the key words, phrases in the book of Philippians is the mind. The mind. Literally, mindset. I want to ask you tonight. I want to ask you. Don't answer out loud. What mindset did you bring to church tonight? We're not here to judge anybody. We don't know how your day went. I mean, yeah, may have had a difficult day of work. Maybe today was an off day. Maybe you're retired. Maybe it was things around the house. Maybe you had a lot of errands to run, appointments. Some of you may have just come directly from church, students coming from school. Maybe there's a lot on your plate right now. Maybe you're not feeling that well. Maybe some pressure here, bills due. We got to come to church. Or kids want to go to Kids for Truth. All right, or again, teens got teens down there. All right, here we are. We can look around and nobody knows what's going on right here. What mindset did we bring to church tonight? What mindset did we bring? How will that affect us if we don't have the right mindset? Right? I mean, you hear that a lot. You hear that with if you're in a position of authority or leadership in your business. Maybe you're a manager or a co-manager, or maybe you have an assistant manager or whatever title is used, foreman. Maybe you're the boss of the business, those kind of things. If you're in charge of that, if you're a coach of a team, right? Oftentimes you will, when you rally the troops or the team, or you're a unit leader in the military, a lot of times you will use that phrase. Hey, come on, we need to have the right mindset. Come on, guys, we're gonna win the ball game. What's going on here? Stop, practice is going terrible. Now, come on. What's everybody doing today? We gotta have the right mindset. I don't think your minds are in there. Come on, folks, the way we practice is the way we play. Or come on, we need to have the mindset. Well, I just don't think I'm gonna make a shot. You can't have that mindset. That's the wrong mindset. We say stuff like that. All right? That's gonna affect you. You bring in the wrong mindset, that'll affect you, that'll affect others around you. You say, yeah, okay, I understand how that's being used. And so here in the book of Philippians, Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, writing to a local body of believers, being challenged to have the mind or the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. How we come to church, if we have the wrong mindset, what follows the mindset? I mean, the mindset is the engine. Everything comes from that. It's the rudder of the boat, right? I mean, the mindset. From the mindset then comes the attitude. And then from the mindset and attitude then comes the actions. I mean, the actions follow your attitude and mindset, right? I mean, come on. We don't have to just use teenagers as examples. Hey, your parents, come on, you got a terrible, what's wrong with you? You got a lousy attitude. A lousy attitude, young man. Come on, I thought Dad asked you to do something. You better shape that attitude up. You know, we say stuff like that to the kids, right? Sometimes they just mimic parents. Sometimes they mimic what they, what's wrong with you? Come on, you roll your eyes like, I can't get anywhere with my son, my daughter. Okay, so we're focused on their actions. Their actions are bad. Their attitude's bad. You say, hey, come on, you better change your attitude or I'm going to change it for you. We're going to readjust that attitude. Now, is that just young people? Of course not. Right? Have you never woke up in the morning? You use the mind. The mind, you said to yourself, today is going to be a great day because I say it's going to be a great day. I'm the master. I'm in charge of my attitude. Nobody can change it for me. And so I'm not going to let anybody bother me. I'm not going to let the kids. I'm not going to let my spouse. I'm not going to let anything that happens today. I'm determined, Lord, I'm going to have a great day in the Lord. Maybe I read my Bible. Maybe I don't. Maybe I say some verses. I sing a little song. Woo, and I'm going to have a great day today. I'm going to have the mindset of doing that. Okay, that's nice. We've all done that, right? And then, hey, between leaving the home and work or leaving the home to the doctor, I mean, someone pulls right out in front of you. Why are you? Okay. Lord, lights and construction everywhere. What's wrong with these people around here? Oh, my goodness, you know, whatever. The problems. I thought there was gas in here. You know, I mean, 20 minutes later, what happened to that mindset? All right. And boy, you get to work, and all of a sudden, and then you know, though, right, your attitude affects you. Actions and oh, my goodness. Now, we know that's the way it is in life, and we understand that, and we know that we daily battle that. Everybody battles that. Is that what this is talking about, just having the right mindset? Come on. Well, it's more than that. One of the things that sometimes throws us off when we look at chapter 2, verse 1, is that word if. There's four times it says if. Now, we think of that today, and we use that as a conditional type clause, right? Like, all right, now, if you do this, and if you do that, and if the day turns out this way, and if I get off work, and if we have enough money, we use that word if as that way. But that's not how it's used here, and that's not how it's used really in that type of thinking in those days. Paul, if you know from our Sunday school lessons and adult Sunday school, Paul is a master, a very brilliant man. All right? He's not a philosopher, but And so in that part of the world, that part of the world is still called the Oriental world, even though we might think of that as Middle East today, but Israel and that part of the world is a different mindset. So the word if you really literally more means since. So not just saying, now look, everybody, now if you do this and if this and if this and if this, oh, then please fulfill my joy. It's not so much conditional as saying this. It's basically because of. Or since, or literally therefore. You see that a lot in other books of his. Therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is a fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is bowels and mercies, then you ought to fulfill my joy, which really is the joy of the Lord, and have the same mindset. That's what we're looking at, our way of thinking. What kind of mindset do we bring today? I think everybody that's saved would say, yes, I do desire to have the mind of the Lord. I do desire to have the mindset of the Lord. And I know I fall short. Probably all of us could no doubt know that. I fall short of that. I know I need to be have the mind of the Lord, and I want to do that, and I try to do that, and some days I seem to do well with that, but that's not easy. And you're right. It's not easy in our flesh. But if we think about how we're to approach every day is a gift from God. There's no guarantee that it'll be another day. Never guaranteed tomorrow. This could be the final day I breathe. What would the Lord have me to do today and approach everything I do? Now, is it easy to say that and do that every day? No, but that's part of the mindset of the Lord. So, Lord, I get up today and I know how frail and weak and sinful I am. And I know that if I try to run my day, I will fail miserably. And I know that in me, my flesh dwells no good thing. And I know that by nature, I am selfish and proud and critical. And so, Lord, I cannot get through this day, even if it's a free day, off day, vacation day, whatever day. I need you. So, Lord, I'm showing my need of you and humility by maybe getting up early, maybe by disciplining myself, maybe by spending time on my knees, maybe by walking in the Spirit or desiring that, maybe by, as the Bible says, being clothed with humility, maybe saying, all right, Lord, I'm ready to yoke up with you as another invitation of the Lord. Not just our memory verse. Come, yoke with me. Now, if I'm going to yoke with the Lord, I'm following him. I'm probably going to learn his mindset. I remember at college, one of the things about when you go off to college, and David, no doubt, I hope, has learned this some, and it's a little different if you're just commuting or back and forth. And I'm sure you can learn it, but it's not quite as pronounced. But when you grow up, your friends, by and large, come from the things you do. You don't necessarily pick them. There are kids in your class. There are kids in your Sunday school class. There are kids in the youth group. There are kids in your neighborhood. You're not really looking for friends. We've always been in class together. We grew up together. Our parents knew each other. But when you go off to college, if you're going off for a good ways and you don't really know anybody, for the first time you're at a place where you don't have any friends. And then you learn what the Bible teaches about a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Learning about what's a good friend, bad friend, wise friend, foolish friend, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so that can be a challenging time. Now, you go to a Christian college, doesn't mean everybody's a Christian, but so I went to Pensacola, and I didn't have anybody else down there that I really knew, some older kids from my school, but they were much older. So I was sort of on my own, didn't know my roommates. And, you got to make some friends, right? So most of the time, as a freshman, your friends are coming from, David can speak differently, either from, they were from my collegian that I was in. I played a lot of basketball, so I got a lot of buddies from playing ball in the gym, things like that. Guys that were in my preacher classes, I'm in a lot of classes together with the same guys. And so there's typically, so I remember, though, my freshman year, freshman and beginning of my sophomore year, there was a guy named Aaron Tuttle, and he was from Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know why I remember that, but he was maybe my year, 1 year older than me. He was a little more outgoing, played some ball, but more of an outgoing personality, pretty loud. And I was hanging out with him and another guy, a couple guys, and I found myself getting really negative and critical. And doesn't mean I was never like that, but that wasn't normally my, and some people would say some stuff, and I began to realize it was me, no one made me do that, but I was really picking up the habits of my buddies I was hanging out with, and sort of stopping on and realized that that's the way Aaron's very loud, very critical, always complaining about everything, rule of school, no one made me do that. But I was really being affected by that, and that mindset was creeping into me, and I was having that kind of outlook on life, and I realized that the Holy Spirit, that's not what God wants. And so I remember, not that I was more spiritual than those guys, but I remember just sort of breaking away a little bit and not necessarily just hanging around them, because it really was affecting my mindset, my thinking, my attitude, my actions, and other people would notice that. And so, that's the way it is. So when we yoke with the Lord, you would think if we're yoked with Christ, we would begin to have his mindset. If we're not yoked with Christ, we're going to pick up the mindset of a lot of things. It could be the mindset of the TV shows we watch. It could be the mindset of social media, what it promotes. It could be the mindset of the music. A lot of adults listen to wrong music. Just as much as teens. All right? Raunchy, worldly music. What kind of mindset are you going to pick up from that? Sometimes that's why if you work in a secular job, you might be surrounded with people and it's like, whoa, oh my goodness, Lord. I work in that mindset every day about all that. Everybody's just about themselves and and that's a big struggle. You pick up those mindsets of the world because the world says, think of yourself. Please yourself. So I have what's up, people. But that filters down to even believers, right? You deserve some of your me time, or take a break from it. Well, what does that mean? A lot of those philosophies and things like that filter down to we don't even realize that it gets into our mindset. Even about coming to church and dealing with people and handling problems and what kind of mindset we have when we come to church. And so here you have the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 was a lot of positive, wasn't it? And he's thanking them for their rejoicing and their prayers for him, and he rejoices over them and every memory he has of those. Chapter 2 is a little bit of a shift, and he begins to focus on the mindset. Is he worried about something? Is he concerned about something? Well, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if we look ahead just a little bit, he is concerned with false teaching. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. That's not literal animals. That's a term used for false teachers and Judaizers. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So Paul was concerned for this flock in Philippi, because remember, he's in Roman prison. He's concerned for this flock that he loves dearly. After all, they're the ones that sent the offering to him. They're the ones that we believe maybe their pastor brought the offering. We'll see him later in this chapter, chapter 2. But there are false teachers mixing the law with grace, which is always going to happen. And but is there any other problem? We saw that chapter 4, verse 2. Obviously, he had received word that there were several in the church. Isn't it interesting that names were named? Names were named. Chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, your dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, wait a minute. How's a church going to stand fast, strive together, have the same mindset if false teachers are constantly because in the weak ones and the people aren't grounded, that'll break you up quick. So false teachers from outside, but then even the dangerous poison within. Division, gossip, evil speaking, hurt feelings, offensive people, envying, jealousies. Oh my goodness, that you're not going to stand fast. You're not going to have the mindset. You're not. And so, what does he even mentions? Just the Holy Spirit inspires. I beseech. I mean, this is in the letter being written and read to the church. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech, however their names were pronounced, Syntyche. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, that's not much. Very little compared to the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all the problems that church had, and much less than many others. But however, it was a problem. And you and I may say, but it's just a teeny problem. Everybody knows, though, how those teeny problems become big problems. That little crack, you know, have the work day on Saturday. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm down here painting. You know, there's a little crack right here. That just paint over it. A lot of people have that philosophy, right? Ah, no big deal. Well, what's that crack there for? All right. Well, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And many times we're aware of the cracks in our lives, our attitudes, our mindset, flaws in our character. We don't want to deal with it. Easier just to patch it up, clean up. And, well, that's usually a sign there's something wrong, right? Foundation, something's not built right, structured right, something's wrong. And it's easier just to cover it up. And many of us may recognize that our mindset's not that biblical. When we come to services, we've not prepared our heart and mind in any way. If we come to service and we're always offended quickly, that's not the mind of Christ. If we come to church and just plop, that's not the mind of Christ, unless it's health reasons. If we just come to church and never reach out to visitors or strangers, that's not the mind of Christ. If we come to services and never look to serve, that's not the mind of Christ. If we come to service and give a lending ear to gossip, that's not the mind of Christ. If we come to a church service or an assembly of believers and do not have the mind of Jesus Christ, the mindset, then there's no way to have true unity. There's no way to have a tight-knit body of Christ focused on the purpose of the church and the gospel and serving. And it's just not going to happen. We can be very aware of false teaching and be way up on that. And we need to be. Absolutely. That's dangerous. All right? But it's like the old TV westerns back in the 50s and 60s, right? Black and white. Where you're in the, hey, we got to watch it. And all the guns are out the front windows because they're out the, they need to, yeah, but what, no one's watching the back door. Yeah, but what about, they got in the back door. We're so focused on this. And many times the back door for a lot of us, myself, it's the wrong mindset. Worn out, just got. I hope they feed me today. Now, sure, part of church is being fed spiritually, but is that the mindset we're supposed to have when we come to church? Is that, where's that in the Bible? I'm not being fed here. I'm gonna leave. Well, I mean, wrong doctrine, absolutely. There could be some truth in that. Certainly, we can all improve as pastors and teachers. But is that in the Bible? I mean, is that why we come to church? All right. Yeah, why do we come to church? What's the purpose of the church? Chapter 1, what was Paul constantly focused on? If you could pick one verse in chapter 1 to summarize chapter 1, I think it would be Philippians 1:21. Summarize the whole one. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. I think chapter 1, Paul was focused completely on Christ and the gospel, right? The furtherance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel, the defense of the gospel. Guess what he's focused on here in chapter 2? The mind of Christ. The mindset of Christ. I like what a couple preachers said here, and this is certainly not mine. Chapter 1 deals with the single-mindedness of Paul and the believer. Christ and the gospel, Christ and the gospel. That's sort of the philosophy. Chapter 2 here deals with the submissive mind, the mind of Christ, to have the servant mindhood. Others first, others first. Chapter 1 is the philosophy of Christian living. Chapter 2 is the pattern of Christian living. Chapter 1 is the philosophy of Christian living. Chapter 2 is the pattern. Chapter 1 is the single-mindedness. For me to live is Christ, it's all Christ, and that's going to be getting the gospel out. Chapter 2 now is, well, how do we do that practically? Serve. Put others first. I know Ken Collier, longtime director of the Wilds, no longer the director, anytime he would come to preach, and he would almost always, this was his favorite chapter, he would preach this, and what they taught their counselors there at the Wilds was their main verses as counselors were verses 2 and 3. Look, you're here to counsel. You're not here to play the games at camp. You're here to serve your young people. They may be troubled. They may be lost, grouchy, or, I mean, you're supposed to serve them. And his definition of being a servant was carpet-minded. You're to be carpet-minded. What do you do with carpet? You walk on it. You walk on carpet. And that's what his definition of verses 2, 3, and 4. What's that mindset to be carpet-minded, to be low? No one needs to get the attention. Christ needs to get it. It doesn't matter if people walk all over you. I know, but that, I don't let people walk over me. They offended me. I got embarrassed. If you say a lot of those words, I mean, I can't tell you how often I used to teach teens that way. You're always saying, I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I let people. That's selfishness and pride. You're always talking about yourself. Now, it's hard to get that broken. You got to break yourself of that. It's like one famous preacher says, we all have an eye problem. If you had a steel rod, we have an eye problem. God wants to take that, like the old ABC, Wide World of Sports, if you grew up watching that. They said you're strong. Take that and bend it. Bend that eye in our life to see Christ. Not I, but Christ. We're born foolish and selfish. We want our way. We think of ourselves. When I get our way, we get unhappy. We get mad. We take it out on others. We're all selfish by nature. So even when we get saved, though, we don't lose that necessarily. But we have the Holy Spirit moves in. We have the Word of God, which teaches us what we ought to be like. And it's no different than Old Testament Jacob. I've got to be broken. I've got to be broken in myself. Not I, but Christ. Lord, help me to live for others. Let's take a look at those five verses and we'll finish up. At the end of chapter 1, I preached on this last week. Paul mentioned something that will easily break up unity in the body. And that was persecution and affliction and fear. No, stand fast. No, one spirit. Don't water down the gospel. Don't get mad just because they threaten to throw you in prison and jail. No, stand fast. It's given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for the Lord. If you have the mindset that you any kind of hardship is not in the Christian life, you will never live for God fully. If your mindset is, oh, everything bad, why is this happening? What does that mean? Does that match up with the Bible? In this world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I know that as I grow in the Lord, and I hope you, we realize how worldly our mindsets are, even if we've grown up in church our whole life. The mindset of money, the mindset of hardship and suffering is bad. Lord, please remove it from me. Why did you do this? That's not fair. How come? They died too young. I mean, there's nowhere in the Bible that says we're going to live long. We pick up these mindsets often from wrong philosophies, TV, well-meaning people, books and things, and then that becomes like a belief. And those are hard to break, those beliefs, if they're not founded in the Word of God. But the Bible says we're to have the mind of Christ. It says, if, therefore, or since, we have a common bond or consolation, which means encouragement in Christ. If or since we have the comfort of love, we're loved by the Lord, we should have a common love. If or since we have great fellowship of the Spirit, and if or since we should have tenderheartedness, bowels and mercies just means a tenderness and mercy and compassion. I mean, if that's our motivation for what we're doing, then we ought to be able to do verse 2, then fulfill the joy of Paul, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be like-minded. Have the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. And what would that look like? That would be then coming to a work day and not having any preconceived idea of what you're going to do and not do. What needs done, I'll do it. You know. Again, am I always perfect with that? No, I've shared my story of the mission trip to Jamaica where I sort of had my mindset thinking that this is what I'm going to do, and they maybe do some stuff I didn't really think they're doing. Me just shoveling sand all day, that's not what I thought I was going to do. And I was selfish and proud there. God broke me of that. Now, I can still be that way, but God really taught me a lot of things. So you know what? When I went to the workday at Servant's Art, I'm not that talented. My main talent is I just don't usually quit. And I can go a long time. I have pretty good energy. And so now they're not having me do electricity. They're not having me do plumbing. I'm not working on the big machines. I'm not handling power equipment. They don't have me on the big loaders. I'm just usually the last one there. I'm like, all right, what do you want me to do? Anything? And they're like, I'll just do all the stuff nobody else will do. It's okay. You know, I recognize it. So you know what? I mean, there's no talent involved. I'm going around cabins shaking ant powder. Woo! Could you do that? I'm making tick tubes, homemade tick tubes, all right, and putting stuff in it and going around the campsite, hiding them there so that these animals get those and there's not many ticks. Woo! I'm handling a pressure washer. Who can't do that? I'm on a ladder cleaning out a gutter. Who can't do that? All right? I mean, there's nothing special or talented to do. I don't think I'm better than anybody else, but hey, whatever. What do you want me to do? You know, no big deal. All right? And there's a lot of people that were like that. And if you have a preconceived idea, well, no, I only do certain things, or I only work for certain people. Is that the mind of Christ? If we have the mind of Christ, how would that impact you praying with other people? If we break up for prayer. If you have the mind of Christ now. If you have the mind of Christ, how does it help you when you approach strangers and visitors that come to services? If you have the mind of Christ now. If you have the mind of Christ, how does that affect when you go soul winning? I know, but I'm scared. I don't know. But if you have the mind of Christ, it's not about you. It's okay. I know, but what if that doesn't matter about any of that stuff. The Lord will help you. Well, what would the mind of Christ? How will that affect you in all areas of what we often call church-related things, all right? Whether it be praying with others, serving in the church, singing, or I can't do that very good, or people will laugh at me, or I got hurt before, or something, you know, I don't do that anymore. And those things are true, all of those kind of things. If we have the mind of Christ, which we're going to be looking at next week, what mindset did Christ have? The creator of the universe, who created everything by speaking. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, immutable, unchanging, holy, 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 almighty God. Every time anybody's in his presence in the book of Revelation, they're always on their knees and their faces down. You can't even stand in the presence of almighty God. He leaves heaven and comes to earth. And he doesn't come in the form of a king. He comes in the form of a servant. Average looking, overlooked, mocked and rejected. And he says, I came to serve. Came to wash your feet. Yuck. That's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just imagine what churches and individuals, homes and families would be like if each believer, husband, wife, children, child, each church member truly could put on the mind of Christ daily. It is possible. It's possible, but we have that battle with the flesh. Well, we're going to go ahead and transition into our prayer bulletin.